Let us pray. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like mighty mountains, your judgments are like a great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Let us confess our sin as an offering of our trust in God's love and forgiveness for us. Eternal God,
in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by sin,
and whose mercy
you forget, cleanse us from all our sins, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults,
abiding
in thy grace, and finding in thee refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The one who calls us to this place calls us to reconciliation through grace. God will not deny a repentant heart or an open spirit. Know that you are forgiven and walk in the new way that is made known to you in God's love. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in singing the hymn, Awake My Soul, Stretch Every Nerve. Hymn number 279, number 279.
You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship at the Memorial Church. Whether you are joining us here in the sanctuary or across the airwaves on WHRB, we are grateful for your presence. We hope many of you can join us for a coffee hour following worship downstairs in the Student Oasis. It is a special pleasure to welcome this morning the Reverend Gerald J. Williams to the pulpit. Jay is the pastor of Union Church in Boston, a historic church that was a stop on the Underground Railroad in the 19th century and the place where the NAACP voted to pursue Brown v. Board of Education in the 20th. You may have experienced Union yourself as a key gathering place for Boston Pride. There's always a joyful and spirited service of worship there on the day of the parade. Under Reverend Williams' leadership, Union Church has continued its powerful witness for justice and equality in the United Methodist Church, in the city of Boston, and beyond. His ministry is marked by a vision, as he put it to us this morning in the Faith and Life Forum, in which all might be caught up in what God is doing. Jay is a 2003 graduate of Harvard College and a 2017 graduate of the Graduate School of Arts and Sciences, where he earned a PhD in the study of religion. It is a joy to welcome him back to Harvard this morning as the preacher of the day. Now, there are many opportunities for worship, study, pilgrimage, and fellowship this week. This evening at 6 p.m., we hope you will join us for the choral service of Evensong, led by Barry Rose, former choirmaster of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Our pilgrimage project continues this week with the pilgrimage reading group and a very special pilgrimage opportunity. On Wednesday evening, the reading group will hold its second meeting, focusing on Toni Morrison's novel, Home. If you would like to join this group but were not able to come to the first session, please don't let that hold you back from coming to the second. We would love to see you. We meet from 7 to 8:30 in the seminar room in the Student Oasis. On Friday, Mei Wong, a student in the college and co-secretary of the choir, and I will lead a pilgrimage to the Crossing Lines Constructing Home exhibit at the Harvard Art Museum. This exhibit is a powerful look at the journeys of people across the world who have been displaced from their homes, who are crossing borders at great risk, and seeking to make new homes in unfamiliar places. This pilgrimage is an opportunity for us to consider the place of home and body and memory in our journeys, and to feel the claim of the journeys of others on our own lives. I'm grateful to Mei for suggesting this pilgrimage and for her willingness to lead us. We'll meet at 1:30 on Friday in the Student Oasis, and we'll finish by 3:30. There's no registration required. You can just show up on Friday at 1:30 and participate. In addition to our discussion of Toni Morrison's novel Home in the Pilgrimage Reading Group this week, there are several other ways to engage with the work of the late Nobel laureate and novelist. On Monday at 5:30, you are warmly invited to a discussion of the religious dimensions of Toni Morrison's work in the Divinity Hall Chapel at 14 Divinity Avenue on the third floor. We'll be celebrating a new book on the moral and religious vision of Toni Morrison that includes essays by our preacher this morning, as well as other Divinity School faculty and alums. The Divinity School will also offer a screening of the new documentary on Toni Morrison this Thursday at 4:00 in Payne Hall, and you can find more information about that in your bulletin. I'm grateful to all of you who attended the first Nobel lecture on Wednesday evening by the Reverend Raphael Warnock. It was an extraordinary lecture on mass incarceration and where we can go from here. And I look forward very much to Reverend Warnock's next lecture on November 20th, which will focus on voting rights and voter suppression. Come on the 20th and join this conversation with one of the most important voices for religion and public life in our country. And now I'd like to ask the church school teachers to come forward to meet the children in the center aisle. We have religious education for children each Sunday during the term. And if you would like your children to participate, please speak to Wes Kahn or simply register them on our website. Friends, Let us continue our worship by greeting one another with a sign of God's peace. You may be seated. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus says that there is no greater commandment than the commandment to love God with all that we are and our neighbors as ourselves. Our morning offering is an opportunity to reach beyond the boundaries of our lives and beyond the boundaries of this church and this university, to express our love for our neighbors through supporting local organizations who serve the most vulnerable among us. The morning offering will now be received.
A reading from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is perfume poured out. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you. Let us make haste. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am black and beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun hath gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, beginning at the 28th verse. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. Here ends the lesson.
Let us be together in prayer. Holy One, you call us to love and serve you with body, mind, and spirit, through loving your creation and humankind. Open our hearts in compassion and receive these petitions on behalf of the needs of us and of the world. God of healing, we pray for those who suffer in body, mind, or heart. You are able to heal and to make whole in this life and the next. Make us tender caregivers, that your healing power may be at work in us and through us. Open our hearts and sharpen our sight to see those around us who feel unloved, to our neighbors who are from fractured families and broken homes, and who are neglected, unwanted, alone. We pray for those who do not have enough to eat, enough to wear, or enough justice. Help us to share the abundance we enjoy and to work for the freedom and dignity of all your children. Lord, you have given us hearts to reach out in love, voices to call out in advocacy, and hands to stretch out in reconciliation. Grant us the strength to denounce the homophobia, xenophobia, racism, white supremacy, and empire in our midst. Also, give us the humility to see how we are implicit in systems of oppression. At times, we can feel overwhelmed by these insidious and evil systems. Where can we even begin? Let us not be immobilized by the enormity of the task at hand. May we repent for our sins and seek forgiveness from you. Let us articulate specific and concrete ways to dismantle them. Prince of Peace, we pray for all who live in places of threat and danger, whether it be at the border, in prison, in broken states, around the corner, or in our own homes. You are able to make peace in the midst of warfare and turn rough places into level ground. However, this is not your work alone.
You call us to be bridge builders and peacemakers. Teach us to prepare a table where enemies may feast instead of fight. Your prophet, Toni Morrison, once wrote, "Love is where it ain't. Thin love ain't love at all." God, grant us a thick and sticky love, one that binds us together so that we have to look one another in the eye and recognize you in each other. May we never look away out of ignorance, fear, or hatred. Let us begin to love one another by bearing witness to our humanity and reliance upon you. God, hear our prayers that we may love you with our whole being and willingly share the concerns of our neighbors. We pray this in the name of your beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. It is so good to be back home in this place. But I must confess that a 10 to 12 minute message poses quite a challenge for me. Maybe it's because as a black preacher from the black church tradition, one typically takes 10 to 12 minutes to warm up. Or perhaps it's simply because I'm just a tad bit long-winded. Whatever the case, here we are. And amidst these time constraints, and given the need, as they say, to be brief, be brilliant, and be seated, I was tempted to skip over my opening pleasantries and get right into my message. But if I did that, I would be rather impolite, and I would be, in fact, snubbing my mother's teaching to always give thanks, no matter what. So first, let me express thanksgiving for my love and life partner, Robert Louis Kelsey III, who is here with me today. And second, I look out and see one of the elders of the tradition, Dr. Preston Williams, who was one of my teachers here in college. And I am grateful for his scholarship and leadership and the rigor. I took the religious and ethical vision of MLK with Professor Williams. And as I look back over my transcript in my mind, I didn't get many B's at Harvard, but I think I did get a B+ with Professor Williams because of the rigor of his work. And third, although words will surely fall short of the gratitude and praise that is due her, I must say thank you to the Reverend Professor Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister of this fine memorial church. Her brilliance of mind and gentleness of heart and passion of spirit is simply and utterly intoxicating. These past few weeks, as I have been preparing for this message, I've been reflecting on the ways that Dr. Paulsell has made a way for me, twice her teaching fellow in the Divinity School's Introduction to Ministry Studies course. Reverend Dr. Paulsell offered me as a doctoral student the first time to give a formal academic lecture. And during that time as her teaching fellow, she invited me to take part in the semester-long Have Mercy workshop that explored the religious dimensions of the writings of Dr. Toni Morrison. Little did I know when I said yes at that time, it would afford me the opportunity to sit on a panel with Dr. Morrison. On the day of her 2012 Ingersoll lecture here at Harvard, which is now, of course, you know, just been released in a text, Goodness and the Literary Imagination, which I have a small essay. So in addition to offering me my first lecturing gig, Professor Paulsell has now gifted me with the opportunity for my first academic publication, and one attached to such a significant storyteller. Yes, my mother taught me right to give thanks, no matter what. So Stephanie, thank you. Okay, now my time starts. Although my mother also taught me not to cuss in church, today I must ignore that instruction because this message is about shit. Now, before anyone considers these words blasphemous, let me hasten to say that these words do come from Holy Scripture. This morning, I take as my sermonic text two readings from the Song of Solomon, the first being Morrison's 1977 novel of the same name, where there she writes of guitar's advice to milkman. Wanna fly? You gotta give up the shit that weighs you down. And the second lesson comes from the other Song of Solomon, the biblical Song of Songs, that canticle of canticle in chapter 1, verse 5. You've heard it read already, but it is worth repeating, "Do not look down on me because I am dark. I am black and beautiful." So today, for us, these two scriptures converge. Solomon's Song of Songs and Morrison's Song of Solomon, that novel about flight and roots and loving oneself with a love as strong as death. A passion, the songwriter said, as fierce as the grave. You see, Morrison, she who was loved, pens holy writ and authors sacred texts that write against the texts that have written violence upon black flesh. Her project is to expose, and yes, I say is because she is still with us. Her project is to expose the evils that have corrupted the beauty of the divinity that dwells within black bodies. But to be sure, her work is not just for black people. She who was loved helped us to see how such evil diminishes the humanity of all of us. She who was loved writes of love and home and paradise and jazz. That music that is birthed in a particular moment, in a particular place, by a particular people, and yet still transcends time and space. Yes, it is for all of us. And hear me when I say this, we have all been deceived. Perhaps it is just a white lie, but more than likely it is a black mark and a black smudge, a black scar. Whatever the case, it conceals the truth of the matter that we've all been lied to. We've all been bamboozled. We've all been hoodwinked. Yes, we've all been deceived. Perhaps the greatest of life's deceptions is the fact that learning is enough. Yes, we have been seduced to believe that the more we learn, the better off we'll be. That learning is some linear activity that propels us forward along life's grand path of progress. That learning will make us smarter, and because we are smarter, we will make sounder decisions, and so on and so forth. But today, I wonder if Dostoevsky is correct that truth harbors a lie. Or maybe it's that the lie harbors a truth. I'm not entirely sure. And this fundamental message mustn't be lost upon we who sit in the sacred space founded for the cultivation of learned Puritan clergy. But today, this clergy is not so much interested in learning as I am in unlearning. Unlearning the shit that has weighed us down and the stuff that haunts us. Yes, the irony is that sometimes you have to let go of the very things that have made you you in order to become the you that you are called to be. Because some of the stuff that we've learned is wrong at best and dangerous at worst. Yes, some of the stuff that we've been taught is destructive and detrimental and sometimes even downright diabolical. You see, the unspoken presumption is that when you learn, you've learned the right thing. But what happens when you've learned wrong and been hardwired with false facts as part of what Emily Towns describes as the cultural production of evil? Because we know that hate, too, is learned. Though the world too often tells us otherwise, I am, you are, and yes, all of you, I'll come back to this. I am, you are, we are black and beautiful. This declaration of a female lover is a proclamation of what she has unlearned. Don't gaze on me with scorn, she says, because my skin is as dark as the night. You can read between the lines and almost hear her say what's been said to her. Your hair is too coarse. Your nose too broad. Your hips are too wide. your buttocks too large, your body, your presence is not the norm. It is not white. But this passionate, full-bodied lover rejects the rejection of her black body and reclaims it as dark and lovely. You see, when Solomon scripted his song, he could not have imagined how prophetic his wise words would be for our present age. To declare beauty in what is deemed time and again as grotesque. How could he have known how these words, "I am black and beautiful," haunts us who have been deemed spooks, so grotesquely invisible that we cannot be gazed upon, let alone be the aesthetic paradigm for a nation that time and again determines that our very presence is an abomination deserving of death. Because as Washington Post columnist Eugene Robinson helps us to understand, whether you are walking while black, Michael Brown, Ferguson, Missouri, 2014, or standing while black, Eric Gardner, Staten Island, 2014, or running away while black, Walter Scott, South Carolina, 2015, or driving while black, Philando Castile, Minnesota, 2016, or shopping while black, Alton Sterling, Louisiana, 2016, or holding an iPhone while black, Stephon Clark, Sacramento, California, 2018, or staying home while black, Botham Jean, Dallas, Texas, 2018, or staying home while black, a Tatiana Jefferson, Fort Worth, Texas, Saturday, October 12th, 2019. Just being black are all conditions for being killed in these United States of America. Beloved, we have arrived at the place in America where a black body is not even safe at home, let alone in the streets of a southern sundown city or the streets of Southie. And when they kill you in your home with Morrison, we must cry mercy. And we must plumb the depths of the implicit bias and ask, why do they kill us when they see us, if they see us at all? No, these individual acts of violence against black bodies are not just personal sins, but rather they are rooted in a systematic institutional and social structure of sin. And because of that, we must wonder who will teach our cops and the courts to unlearn the implicit bias embedded in an architecture of white supremacy that claims the normativity of whiteness and the monstrosity of blackness. Who will teach so that we might unlearn? But I am black and beautiful. This is what 21-year-old DeAndre Somerville had to tell himself each day when, last month, he served 10 days in jail for oversleeping and missing jury duty, because the judge wanted to teach him a lesson. Each day, DeAndre, this young man with no criminal record, had to keep telling himself, "I am not a criminal. I am not a criminal. I am not a criminal," he said. You see, when the condemnation of blackness leads to the criminalization of black bodies, Solomon's words, "I am black and I am beautiful," are poetic words that give power to shore up one's personhood when the police and the powers that be try to pluck out one's heart and quench one's spirit. "I am black and I am beautiful." This is a love language to the self, to declare "I am" when they say you are dark and ugly, shadowy and terrifying, a horror, an eyesore, a monstrosity. I am black and I am beautiful, then is a song of protest at the very heart of Morrison's Song of Solomon, and also at the heart of her Harvard Ingersoll lecture on goodness. It is a song that sings, I will love me, even when the world around me does not bother enough to get to know me well enough to love me. Still, I will love me. And Morrison is correct, right? And when she says that goodness is the acquisition of self-knowledge. Goodness is the acquisition of self-knowledge. And if she is correct that goodness is the acquisition of self-knowledge, then self-love, or the knowing of myself as good, as lovable, is predicated upon the unknowing, the unlearning of the bad texts that have been written upon us, the bad texts that have written self-loathing and violence and destruction on our bodies. Yes, the acquisition of self-knowledge requires the annulment of knowledges that others have circumscribed upon ourselves. And then, this annulment calls us to articulate a language of love, of the self, for the self, which is ultimately for the sake of us all. Because to be sure, as Professor James Hal Cohn has taught us, blackness is not only a skin color or a phenotype, but rather blackness is a symbol also for the disinherited, for the oppressed, for the marginalized. And we all who know ourselves as bruised but not broken, persecuted but not forsaken, as Paul says, and pressed down but not destroyed, we all then might be black. Yes, I am black and beautiful, and this is a language of radical solidarity and a language of a transcendental identity that we all might share. And if the love of God, as the gospel lesson teaches us, is inextricably linked to the love of self, which is inextricably linked to the love of neighbor, then we need each other. Indeed, as the gospel writer said, we need each other to survive. It's the love of neighbor and the love of God depends on loving self. So the unlearning of self-hate is a precondition for the learning of self-love, which is actually the axiom, the very starting point for world transformation. And our very capacity to change the world rests on a change of heart, a turning of the self to the self. Therefore, the proclamation, I am black and beautiful, is playing in the dark. As Morrison said, it is an act of creative and holy resilience. This act of inverting and reappropriating and twisting and queering and claiming our imperfections as the very site, the very point of departure for and of our belovedness. So it seems to me then that we are on a journey, a pilgrimage of sorts towards self-love. The type of enfleshed, embodied, incarnate, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, love that Jesus spoke of. This, he taught, was the first and greatest commandment. Yes, this love is the very art of languaging ourselves in new ways, in our own language, a language that gets under our skin, a language that we can wear to claim my voice to declare, I am black and beautiful, I am dark and lovely. I am poor and blessed. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am undocumented and never alien. I am gender nonconforming and gifted by God. I am transgender and transformed by God's Spirit. Yes, loving oneself is to reject the rejection and to speak over oneself and claim, I am good. I am beloved of God, and I am good. You, beloved of God, are good. Yes, we are called to craft new languages and script new songs and write new stories and scape new sounds and create new art forms that speak life. And that helps us to release. To release the shit that weighs us down and take flight, which is nothing short of an exorcism of the evils that have tried to claim our bodies and enslave our souls. Perhaps this is a bit of what Emerson meant in his 1838 Divinity School address when he set out to cultivate a learned clergy to a higher order of things. He preached that Jesus Christ belonged to the true race of prophets. Jesus, Emerson said, saw with open eye the mystery of the soul, that the human, her being, is without bound, that to the good she is born, and through me, through you, through us, God acts through me, through you, through us. God speaks. So then, in the end, we must ask, what are the things that I must unlearn about myself in order to become myself, my best self? And what knowledges must we release in order to become the boundless vessels of the very divinity of God? What spirits must we surrender in order to be temples of the Holy Ghost? As we approach Halloween, the celebration of the saints, may we be haunted, yes, haunted by ghosts of affirmation and the specter of Morrison, whose presence still is with us. May the spirits of self-love keep us up at night, rejoicing and singing that song of songs, that canticle of canticles. Because self-love is delighting in yourself and celebrating yourself with a happiness that is pure contentment, rooted in the truth that you are loved. Whether you are black or white or brown or Asian, Latinx or indigenous, whether your skin is dark or light, your nose narrow or broad, your lips full or thick, you are black and beautiful. Let it be so. Amen.
Stand as you are able to sing, God of Grace and God of Glory, hymn number 333 in your hymnal, number 333.
Thank you.
Beloved, now go from this place, but never from the presence of God. Go and take flight, and may the God of grace hold you, and may the God of glory enfold you. And now to the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, honor, power, majesty, and authority henceforth, now, and forevermore. Amen.